I want you to turn over to James chapter 5. Now this message, I'm just going to forewarn you, okay? This message is going to start out sounding like the most unfaith message you've ever heard. It may start out sounding like a sermon that's full of more unbelief than you've ever heard preached from any pulpit in any church anywhere you've ever visited. But I ask you to hang with me. It will get better. But what I'm going to do is just take you through Scripture, and I want to show you some things that God has said to the body of Christ, okay? And I'm going to show you some things that God has said to the body of Christ that, quite frankly, may not be preached a whole lot. I haven't heard them preached much at all, really. But it's in the Word of God. So let's start here in James chapter 5. Look in two verses, 13 and 14. It says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer," we'll go on to 15, "and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven." Well, we're going to focus here on verses 13 and 14. It says, "Is any among you afflicted?" And in verse 14 says, "Is any sick among you?" All right, do you realize those are questions? Now, what are the questions? The questions are this: church, is anybody in your congregation afflicted or sick? Now, why ask that question if it weren't possible? Why ask that question if it were impossible for somebody in the church to be afflicted or sick? That question is being asked because it's very possible for people in the church to be sick or to be afflicted. Okay, now, here comes the reality check. Every one of you listening to this sermon, doesn't matter if you're listening to this live and in person, or by tape, or by internet, or by radio, or any other way, I want you to know that it is very possible you could someday be afflicted and or sick. I did not get an amen. You say, "Brother Martin, I don't want to hear this." Too bad. It's in the Word. Is it not? The questions themselves presuppose the possibility of a Christian being sick and or afflicted. So what that means is, every one of you hearing this need to face the harsh reality that it is possible you could become sick or afflicted. Some people would say, "Brother Martin, I don't want to hear that. That's unbelief." No, it's not unbelief. That's Scripture. Remember, this is written by people who operated in belief. James operated in belief, and he's writing this. He's saying, look, do you have anybody like this? Well, here's what you do. You anoint them with oil, you pray, and you know all these things that are in here. You wouldn't have instructions on what to do for sick and afflicted people if you didn't have any sick and afflicted people. You with me? Now, let's think about this for a moment. You've got two things. When sickness and affliction hits your body, should it ever hit your body, which it, I guarantee you this, it's going to try, okay? But should sickness and affliction of any kind, don't give it any name you want, okay? Anything from the cold to something that is terminal, okay? Whatever you want, anything. You've got two choices. Ignore it or deal with it. Okay? Pretty simple. If you ignore it, you are foolish. If you deal with it, you are wise. Now, there are a lot of ways you can deal with it. Well, no, not really. Two ways I can think of: the Word of God and medical help. Now, here comes some more harsh reality relative to this passage. There are a lot of people hearing this message. Some of you are hearing it live. Others are hearing it after the fact. Based on the sheer numbers, it could, I don't know how many people are going to end up hearing this message over time. Thousands, maybe. I have no idea. But based on sheer numbers alone, some of the people hearing this are going to be told by the doctors they have a terminal illness. Some of you are going to be told that you have something that requires surgery. Some of you are going to be told that you have something that requires pills and medication. Some of you know somebody. And again, we're basing this on sheer numbers. And everybody that will hear it, not just live, but otherwise. Some of you know someone who's going to die, born again and spirit-filled, but they are going to die from some sort of a sickness or illness. You say, Brother Martin, you're right. This is the most unbelief-filled sermon I've ever heard. No, it's not. I'm telling you how it is, okay? Now, it doesn't have to stay this way. Meaning, if you get a diagnosis of anything, you know, they tell you you've got Bigfoot disease, whatever it is, if you get a diagnosis of something, it doesn't have to stay that way. And you've got two options. Well, technically three, as far as dealing with it. The Word, the medical profession, or a combination of the two. Okay? Now, here's where a lot of Christians mess up. They think just because they're born again, spirit-filled, that their healing is going to manifest. A lot of people don't want to hear this message. Don't you turn it off yet, I'm not done. There are a lot of people that think because they're born again and spirit-filled that their healing is going to manifest. I know people who have died believing that. So what's the problem, Brother Martin? All right, let's think now. Is the problem God? God's perfect. So what's the problem? Is it His Word? He can't lie. So what's the problem? Is it the devil? Is the devil more powerful than God, God's Word, or born again you? Is the devil more powerful than the Holy Ghost? So what's the problem? The problem's you and the problem's me. That's the problem. Now, there are a lot of people, I mean, they get all messed up if they think they're going to have to take medicine or deal with a physical problem from a medical standpoint. Smith Wigglesworth dealt with kidney stones. It was at least 8 years. I forget that it was at least 8 years. Maybe it might have been more than that. How many of you know who Smith Wigglesworth is? Heard of him? This guy raised the dead. In fact, it's an amazing story. His wife died. He walks in the room where she is, raises her from the dead. She rebukes him for it. She said, "Why'd you call me back, Smith?" Now they were older. Okay, why'd you call me back? I was in heaven. They talked a little bit. She said, "Now, Smith, let me go." And he said, "All right." She laid down. She's gone. That sounds like a fairy tale. It happened. Now, Smith Wigglesworth, a guy who raised people from the dead, he walked into got on a train one time. Now, he lived a long time ago. Got on a train one time. All he did was walk on the train. Just get on the train. Oh, it's in England. All he did was get on. And all of a sudden, people start repenting. He didn't say a word. He just walked on, and the presence of God was so heavy with this man that people started crying. I want to be saved. They are asking him, what do I need to do to be saved? He hadn't said a word. The presence of God just filled the place because of him. Yet this guy fought kidney stones for at least 8 years to the point he was bleeding. It wasn't good. Well, it was, like I said, at least 8 years. Finally, they passed. Now, listen. I've not yet raised a whole bunch of people from the dead. And I've not yet walked onto a train and people start crying out, repenting before God, okay? What I'm saying is, I don't see myself yet walking at that same level of anointing. So I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't think I, at this point in my life, I don't think I'd fight kidney stones for 8 years. Especially if I'm bleeding. You know what I would do? I would probably go to the doctor. And Kathy would make me. Now, I have fought some physical things in the past. I'm a person, you know, I don't go to the doctor until I feel like, doggone it, it's time. I'm going to the doctor. I'll fight things for months and months and months. I win a bunch of them too. I win most of them. Every now and then though, I'd go to the doctor. I had a thing with my wrist. Did something stupid. Injured it. Fought it for nearly a year. Finally, I went to the doctor. Got a cortisone shot. It helped. But I fought the thing for nearly a year. There was a smidgen of improvement. So you know what? My faith wasn't at the point, and I didn't fight hard enough to get that healing to manifest in my wrist. But I went to the doctor, and I took that shot. There was another thing that I fought. Months and months this thing went on. And I'm praying, and you know, I'm confessing. And then one day, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this thought hits me. To get this medication, not a prescription, just something to go in the store and buy. Bought it. In less than 24 hours, it was gone. The problem was gone. Hasn't come back. I credit God for giving me that wisdom. In fact, you know, and I'm thinking, how come I didn't think of this before? Probably because it took months before God could get it into my thick head what to do. But it worked. And there have been other things. I remember one time, I discovered a lump on my body. And it was painful. So I began praying and speaking and confessing. And I talked to this lump. I mean, I did everything but cuss at it. I used every word in Scripture I could find. I think if it's in the Bible, okay, I can use this word. No, I mean, I spoke to it, okay? This went on for a while. I mean, this thing was under my arm, right up in here, lymph area. It was about the size of a half dollar. And it hurt. But it went away. So, I've won some 100% by faith. I've won some faith mixed with the medical stuff. And I'm not going to fuss about it. And here's why. Because I know this, no matter where I am in my faith walk right now, if I keep praying, if I keep praying in the Spirit, getting into the Word, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word, etc. You know, all the, if I keep doing this, I know my faith is going to become stronger. I know this. But in the meantime, I don't want to put up with a whole bunch of stuff. I'll fight. And eventually, if I feel the need, I'll go to the doctor. But here's where a bunch of Christians get messed up. If they think if they have to have medical attention, they've about lost their salvation. Man, people need to wake up. So why don't you have to go to the doctor? For crying out loud, go. Let me tell you something. The people around you don't want to hear your belly aching. Now, you know what I'm talking about. These Christians, all they want to do is talk about how bad it hurts, how wrong it is, and how upsetting everything. You know what I'm talking about. We don't want to hear that, okay? Now, you probably thought we did, and I may be bursting your bubble here. We don't want to hear that. We'll pray for you. We love you. But we don't want to hear your belly aching because we know what God's Word has said about the condition you're facing. And God says by His stripes, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. Now, we will pray with you. We'll speak God's Word over you. But if you need to see a doctor just to function on a daily basis, go see the doctor. Go. If you need to see a doctor, that's just like, you know, I'd be an idiot if I thought I was going to function without my corrective lenses, contacts, or glasses. And every one of you in here, you go and you have your eye checkup. Now you know you do, and if you need to get glasses, you get your glasses. And we thank God for it. Just remember, with glasses, you know, we were talking about ugly people this morning. With glasses, you can take them off. You don't have to look at them. Just get the tape from this morning out. You see, it's like in some areas of our life, we don't have a problem going to a doctor. But in other areas, we feel like, oh, I'm a faith failure if I have to go to a doctor over this thing. What are you going to do if you get a toothache? You know you're going to go to the doctor dentist, right? So what's the problem if something else is wrong in your body? Now, again, You guys understand what I'm saying here. I'm not talking that you just, you know, throw faith out the window and don't fight things with Scripture. But what I'm saying is this. According to God's Word, there is a possibility that every single one of us hearing this message tonight is going to encounter sickness and or affliction in our bodies. So we need to get it settled in our heart that the potential is there because these bodies aren't yet glorified. They are deteriorating. And deteriorating things need attention, one way or the other. So, stop blaming God, accept the fact that these things are going to happen to people. And, like I said, to some people that you know, whoever you are here tonight, listening to this otherwise, some people you know are going to die because of a sickness or affliction. So does that mean that God failed them? No. What it means is, we're in a war. What it means is this stuff is going to happen. What it means is that sickness and disease is going to try to latch onto our bodies one way or the other. We have to accept that as a truth, as a reality that is borne out by Scripture. And one of the worst things that you can do is allow this thing to become an instrument of the devil. And here's how that would happen. If you allow yourself to become so emotionally overwhelmed by the fact that this sickness or affliction exists in your body, that you let it pull you down and you start questioning everything about God. Don't know why I'm not healed. Don't know why God won't heal me. When people come to me and say, I just don't know why God won't heal me. I just don't know why God hasn't healed me. You know what you've told me? You've told me what you don't know for sure about God's Word. You can talk the talk when everything's going right, but when the sickness and affliction is attacking your body and you start saying things like, oh, I don't know why God hasn't, then you don't know what God's Word really says. You may know what the words are in the Bible, but you don't know it in your heart. It hasn't become a part of your lifestyle. Because a part of your lifestyle is, by His stripes you were healed. A part of your lifestyle is, God sent His Word and healed you and delivered you from your destructions. A part of your lifestyle is, Jesus took your infirmities and bore your sicknesses. Okay, that's supposed to be a part of your lifestyle. But that does, even when that is a part of your lifestyle, it doesn't mean that the potential for sickness and disease isn't there. The potential is still there. But the healing is also available. And if, really, it's kind of up to you. How long are you willing to suffer before you go to a doctor? And that's really what it comes down to. How long are you willing to suffer? The toothache. Guys, listen, I've had probably, when I was young, when I was a little kid, I mean, I don't even remember this. I was maybe 3 years old. Got sick. Now, back in those days, when we rode our dinosaurs to the doctor, there was a prescription, a tetracycline, that they prescribed, you know, for kids. What they didn't know is that that tetracycline, once it got into the system, the little children, their system, it caused their teeth to be highly susceptible to cavities and to be discolored. Well, my parents didn't know that. Doctors didn't. Nobody knew that until these kids become adults. What's wrong here? Tetracycline. Same thing happened to my sister. I have had... run my tongue through my teeth here. I've had probably 8 to 10 root canals. I know pain. As I've gotten older, it hasn't been as bad. For some reason, it's like the resistance is greater. I don't know if it's the fluoride in the water or the toothpaste, fluoride toothpaste, the word I'm speaking. I don't know, but for whatever reason, the resistance is greater now than what it used to be. But I've had like 8 to 10 root canals. And I know what it's like to have severe pain. Some of the absolute worst pain I've ever experienced in my life has been in my mouth. Listen, I'll take every pain pill you stick in my hand, because the kind of pain that I've experienced, it literally causes you not to be able to see straight. You can't think straight. You don't know what it's... Well, I won't go into all that. And so it's like, I remember one time, where do you hear this? Tooth went bad, this one right here. And I go into the dentist. Well, you know, and the pain was so bad, I couldn't tell which tooth it was. And so he says, well, let's see if we can figure it out. So he takes one of those little instruments and turns it around. Tap, tap. That might be it, because that hurt pretty bad. All right, let's try this one. Tap, tap. He says, that's it. So what they do in a root canal, they open up the top part of the tooth. Now, in your big teeth, you have 3 nerves. In your small teeth, you have 2 nerves. This was a 3-nerver. So What they do is they'll open up the top part of the tooth to expose the nerves, then they pack it with stuff to kill the infection and reduce the swelling, and you have that in there for a few days, then you go back, they take that packing out, and they finish by removing all the nerves. They take this little thing that looks, it's got like a little corkscrew, little tiny corkscrew, and they go, and screw it in there and pull out the nerve tissue. Oh, yeah. Now, the idea is you're going to be numb. Well, in this particular tooth, I got halfway home. I couldn't take it. I turned around and went back. I mean, it's go home time, okay? And the dentist's wife had made dinner plans, the whole nine yards. And he said, I can tell you've got some, this is bad. He said, if you get a call from my wife, you're going to have to explain. He said, but, you know, come on, sit down. So, Novocaine, 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 Novocaine. And he starts to do his thing. You know how when they hit your knee and your knee kicks out and you can't stop it? Okay. When he started to do his thing, all of a sudden tears start running down my face. I wasn't crying. It was a reaction of my body. The pain was so intense. And he said, I was afraid of that. I'm thinking, oh no, don't say that. So he said, there's only one thing I can do if we're going to save this tooth. He said, I'm going to have to shoot the Novocaine straight into the nerve. Okay. So he's got the syringe with the Novocaine and the 30-foot long needle. He says, now this is going to hurt. But only for a moment. Okay. So he took that needle and he stuck it into that inflamed, infected, open, exposed, totally unnumb nerve. And when he did, I can't describe to you the pain. I can't. It only lasted for a split instant, but that was an eternity. And he had to do it three times. One for each nerve. Bless God, I survived. Hey, after he did that, man, I didn't feel a thing. But what I'm saying is this. I wasn't living for Jesus back then, but if I had been, I still wouldn't have had any problems whatsoever going to that dentist and saying, I don't care what you do, man. Just do something. It hurts. But you've got Christians today who feel like they're total faith failures. You know what? You're not a faith failure. Hopefully what you're doing is a faith developer. You're growing, okay? And in the process of growing, sometimes you're going to have to do things that some preachers are going to make you feel guilty about doing. Well, fool you on those preachers. If you've got an issue, and the Bible says it's possible, fight it with the Word. Fight it with faith. How long you put up with the agony, the pain, the discomfort, whatever it is, that's between you and God, man. I will pray with you. I will speak God's Word over you. But don't you get on this guilt trip about going to a doctor, because Scripture is telling you this is a possibility that you could face sickness or affliction, okay? Now that I got you all pumped up, let's move on. Philippians chapter 1, one verse. Wait a minute, that's not it. Philemon. Philemon chapter 1. Actually, there's only one chapter in that book. Philemon chapter 1, verse 24. Paul is writing this. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. These guys were people that helped with Paul. Helped Paul, okay? Fellow laborers. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, you don't have to turn to it, but once again, Demas is referred to as a helper of Paul. Now turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Right here at the beginning, look at this. Paul says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Demas hath forsaken me. That phrase, hath forsaken, it means he dumped on me. He left me. He walked away from me. He just left me. He just took off, having loved this present world. This guy Demas was somebody that had ministered with Paul, had traveled with Paul, had been there with Paul, was a fellow laborer with Paul. Paul looked at him as a peer, like an equal, okay? But the day came when Demas left him. Just left him, just walked off, okay? Now, there are other examples of this. We're just going to use this one, of this kind of a thing. Every one of you have a calling on your life. Now, I don't know what that calling is. Maybe you're an evangelist. Maybe you're an apostle. Maybe you're a pastor. I don't know. But you've got a calling. Now, you better get it settled in your heart right now. Somebody's going to dump on you. Okay? It's going to happen.
Brother Martin, that's unbelief.
No, it isn't. It's Scripture. Somebody is going to dump on you, and it's going to be somebody who's helped you. It's going to be somebody who's been there with you. It's going to be somebody who stood by you. It's going to be somebody who's ministered alongside of you. It's going to be somebody who's been faithful in your church. It's going to be somebody. I'm not specifically talking about the people who are going to get mean and angry and hateful and spiteful towards you. What I'm talking about is the people who are going to dump on you and tell you that God told them to do it. They're going to walk away from you. They're going to walk out of your church. You poured your life into them. You have prayed with them. You have been there for them. You have been through the ups, through the downs, and everything else. You've been there to help them. And they're going to dump on you. Now, if you can't handle that, you are not ready to step into your calling. You say, Brother Martin, that sounds like even more unbelief. It is not unbelief. I'm telling you, you better prepare yourself for this. Jesus said, if they've done it to me, they're going to do it to you. You better prepare yourself for this. See, these are the kind of sermons people don't preach because they don't raise money. Preach a sermon like this and, you know, cut it off now and receive an offering. It's like, yeah, you think I'm going to give to you? But I'm giving you Scripture. People are going to dump on you. People that have been faithful, all of a sudden they're going to quit attending. Or they're going to be flaky. They're going to, you know, they'll be here 1 week and the next week they're going to stay home because, you know, they got to, like, go buy a toothbrush or something. We're running out of Q-tips. Had to go shopping for the bargain. We had to give the dog a bath. I mean, it's going to be all kinds of stuff. All of a sudden, they're going to be unfaithful. All of a sudden, they're not going to be people you can. They're going to be people you can't depend on. All of a sudden, they're going to come to you and tell you, "Oh, there's nothing wrong. God just said it's time for us to move on." And on the inside, you know better. You know better. And since the day I started preaching, I'm not saying the day I started pastoring here. I'm from day one. There have been people who have come to me and said things like that, and I know what is going on, but I also know they're not going to listen to a word I have to say because God is leading them. And I want to tell them, you know, you're making a massive mistake. One person I did, they gave me a look like, you really think so? It's like, yeah. No, I'm lying through my teeth, buddy. I think you... People are going to do this to you. People that you've counted as friends, people that you've helped. And if you end up pastoring, people you've given money to help, people you've bailed out more than once, they're going to dump on you. You say, Brother Martin, why? You get me all excited about serving Jesus. Why are you telling me all this? It's because you need to know what's going on the other side of Scripture. These are things that are I'm preaching Bible to you tonight. I'm showing, this is the Word. I'm telling, somebody does it to Paul, they're going to do it to you. So you've got to develop yourself to be prepared for this. And you can't, now listen to this, you cannot let it hurt. Because the moment you let it start hurting is the moment your attention is diverted from God's call to their actions. And that's when you start missing God big time. Now, the hurt feeling will be there. I mean, it's going to try. You can't let it. And here's the thing about it. And this is especially true, you know, in pastoring. You almost have to become calloused. Not lacking of love, but you have to come to the place of accepting this is the price you pay for obeying God. You're going to get dumped on, and people are going to fail you. So you have to keep your faith in God. You know, well, now we'll leave that one alone. People are going to dump on you. And not only that, turn to Philippians.
You mean there's more?
Oh, yeah. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Or this phrase, did communicate, talking about giving finances. He says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." What am I getting at? I don't know what your ministry calling is, but you better get it settled in your heart right now that not only are people going to dump on you, but they're going to stop supporting your ministry even though they tell you God called them to be a part of your ministry. Now listen, these are things I'm telling you don't hear a lot from preachers. But I'm preparing you now for your future. You need to know this, and you need to be preparing yourself now for this. People that have, whether it's evangelism, pastoring, doesn't matter. There are people who are going to bail out on you in the area of the finances. And this is especially true in the area of pastoring. Because here's what's going to happen. And you, I have yet to check the giving records, okay? So I'm not speaking from what I've read. I'm just speaking from what's in my heart, what God's shown me. What's going to happen is this. You're going to have people that you know have stopped giving. You on the inside, you know it. They stopped giving or they backed their giving way off. And yet, you're going to observe in their life changes. Changes that only happen when money is being spent. And I'm not talking about they upgrade from McDonald's to Max and Irma's for their hamburgers. I'm talking about the things that you hear in the conversations when they talk about what they have been spending their money on. You're going to know it. You're going to hear it. And on the inside, it's almost like you're going to feel the grieving of the Holy Spirit, because these people have chosen to satisfy the flesh before God, and they've blown it big time, and you have to bite your tongue and not say a word. And that's not going to be easy, because you have to love them unconditionally. If you're going to serve God in ministry, you have to love them unconditionally, whether they give a penny or whether they give $1 million a week. You have to love them unconditionally. And you better get it settled in your heart right now. There are going to be some people that no matter what they tell you about how God has spoken to them about being a part of your church or being a part of your ministry or whatever it would be, there are going to be some people that are going to sponge off you. You say, "Brother Martin, you're talking kind of hard." I'm telling you how life is, man. I'm telling you how it is. These kind of things are going to happen. And if you think I'm wrong, just go out, talk to other preachers, talk to some evangelists and so forth. This stuff happens. Does that mean that you don't pray for them? No, you pray for them. You know why? It's because their walk with God is more important than their money they give to you. Their walk with God is more important than how much they put in the offering, whether they mail it into the ministry or put it in the offering plate. Their walk with God is more important, and that's why you intercede for them. That's why you pray for them. And if you're going to let the issue of money interfere with your ability to pray for people, then you are not ready to go forward. You have to be willing to minister to anybody and everybody, regardless of what they do with their money, even if you know in your heart they have changed the way they support the work that God has told them to support. This is, again, it's not an easy thing. It's probably good we took the offering up first, because some people think I'm setting you up. I'm not. I'm just telling you how life is. Let's go on to another one, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 34. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. What am I saying? All right? Get it settled in your heart now that there is a real potential that you are going to face some major battles among your own family members when it comes to the things of God. And there's a great potential that you're going to have family members reject you, refuse to have anything to do with you, speak poorly of you, treat you like dirt, be mean to you. This thing where Jesus said a sword, you know what this is talking about? Dividing wheat from tares, dividing lambs from goats. The Word is the sword. And the Word is going to divide families. In some cases, to the point of divorce. God hates divorce. But if you've got one person walking in rebellion to the Word of God, the potential for divorce is very real. Am I prophesying divorce? No. I am telling you what goes on in this world. And I'm telling you, again, you're here, other people are listening to this after the fact, there's a very good chance that somebody hearing this message is either going to go through or knows somebody who is going to go through or has gone through divorce because of the things of God. Now this isn't... I know this isn't pump me up. We're getting to the pump me up part, all right? Don't worry, we'll inflate your tire. Hold on. I'm just showing you things in the Word you better be prepared for. And if you can't handle the rejection of your family members, of your son, of your daughter, your wife, your husband, you know, family members, if you can't handle this for the sake of the Word, and Jesus goes on to talk about, you better love me more than anything else. If you can't handle the breakup with your fiancé, if you can't, whatever it is, if you can't handle, fiancé is a potential family member, you know, a family member in the waiting, all right? If you can't handle the thought of such a thing, you're not ready to go forward with God in your calling. You better prepare yourself now for the potential. Now, I'm not telling you that all these things are going to happen to any one of you, but what I'm saying, and you guys know I'm telling you the truth when I say, these things are going on in the body of Christ. That's why we need to spiritually be prepared for the what might be. And see, here's the thing about it. You don't have to go to God and say, oh God, help prepare me for family strife. You know what you do? All you have to do is go to God and get in His presence and stay there, and the preparation comes for anything. Doesn't matter what it is. The preparation comes for anything. Look over in John chapter 16. What we're going to read right now pretty well sums it up. John 16, verse 33. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." Well, thank you, Jesus. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Based on the way I've heard some people preach faith, Jesus is speaking unbelief here. Why, Jesus, don't you say that? That's unbelief. Don't you believe in you? Jesus says, in the world you're going to have tribulation. Guys, Jesus is speaking to you, and He's speaking to me. In this world you're going to have tribulation. Some people tribulate a whole lot more than others, but in this world you're going to have tribulation. And the things that I've shared with you so far tonight, these are tribulatory things. I love making up words. I don't write my own dictionary. These things are all related. Do you see this? So now I've got the words of Jesus backing me up. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. It's going to take many different forms, but bless God, it's going to be there. And He says, and oh, but, by the way, be of good cheer. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You tell me I'm going to have tribulation. Then you look at me right in the eye and you say, but be of good cheer. And just how do I do this? He says, you keep in mind that I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Now let me show you something. Look over in 1 Corinthians. No, look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at this. Verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our" what? He's telling you the words of the Lord come to pass. He comforts us. God comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. In other words, what he's saying is, yeah, there's tribulation, yeah, there's trouble, yeah, there's all kinds of yuck. But as much yuck comes into our life, we have a greater consolation, and that is Jesus. No matter how many people reject us, remember what Paul said? Hey, listen, at one time, Philippians, you were the only church giving to me, but you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How's that, Paul? He's my consolation. He's my comfort. What Paul is not saying here is that he never had tribulation past the consolation. He was saying in the midst of the tribulation, there is consolation. In the midst of the tribulation, there is comfort. And here is where many Christians miss it. They go through the troubles, things that I've talked about tonight, other things, and they miss the fact that God is there the whole time to comfort you. They miss the fact that God is there the whole time. Listen, He's God. He knows the beginning from the end. So you know what? He sat around for 6,000 years of human history knowing that this tribulation was coming into your life. So you know, I think He's had plenty of time to come up with a plan to help you out. 6,000 years is a lot of time to plan for something. So now here's God. He knows His problem's coming. He knows it's on its way. Tribulation is coming. He knows it. And then when it gets here, instead of remembering this, it's like, oh yeah, the God of comfort, God who knew this was coming. He knew that this tribulation was going to take place. He knew that these circumstances, He knew this. So therefore, oh God, why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you delivering? Why aren't you changing? Why aren't you doing? Instead of saying, God, you knew this was coming. So instead of me fussing about this thing, you know what? I think I'm going to walk in some consolation. I think I'm going to walk into comfort because you said you'd be there to comfort me. And that's the dividing line for most Christians. Well, all Christians. That's the dividing line. You're either going to walk in the consolation or you're going to walk in the complaining. And you're going to walk in the I don't know and I don't care and I don't have and it ain't not and it ain't gonna. And how come God? And why won't God? And where is God? That's not consolation and that's not comfort. See, when you read this, you can see how God's not telling you, ignore the circumstances. He's saying, I know it's going to be there, so I'll comfort you in the midst of this thing. I will give you consolation, because you are going to go through it. I don't want to go through it. It doesn't matter. There's sin in this world, and there are people who are going to be mean to you and ugly to you. Christians. We can expect that from lost people. It's going to happen. People are going to break your heart. They're going to let you down. They're going to dump on you. Things. Your body's going to do ugly things to you. It's going to hurt. Things are going to happen. But I am there for you to give you the consolation you need to get through it because you're going to go through it. He's not telling you you're going to have to park in the thing. He says you're going to go through it. He'll help you through it. What is not consolation? Consolation is not, well, I've just resigned myself to the fact this is the way it's going to be the rest of my life. That's not consolation, that's defeat. Consolation is this. There's a whole lot of stuff going on, and it's called this, that, and the other. And I refuse to stand here and accept the fact that that thing is going to govern my life for the rest of my life. But until the manifestation of the resolution takes place, I'm going to walk in the cheer of God. Didn't Jesus say, be of good cheer? I'm going to be of good cheer. Now, I won't like this thing I'm going through. I don't like the pain and the discomfort of my affliction. But I'm going to be of good cheer. Because God said He'd be my consolation. God said He would be my comfort. It stinks, yeah. But God said He's going to be my comfort. Let me show you. Turn over to Psalm. Psalm chapter 3. And take a look at this. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Must be a pastor. Many. Hey, in some churches, that's not far from the truth. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O God. Now look at this part. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. It sounds like a biker's rumble. He says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Now, what does he not say? He doesn't say the 10,000s of people are gone. They're there. He doesn't say that the people that have increased and risen up against him are gone. They're still there. He doesn't say that the people who have been speaking against him in verse 2 are gone. They are still there. But what he does say is, Lord, look at this. Look at all these things I'm going through. Look at all these problems. Look at all this junk that's happening. But you are my shield. You are my glory. You are the lifter of my head. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bed. I'm going to lay down and I'm going to sleep and I'm going to have sweet dreams. And in the morning I'm going to wake up, and when I do, I'm going to be happy and I'm going to be of good cheer, because thou, O Lord, art my glory. You're the lifter of my head. You're my shield. You're my strength. This is walking in the consolation of God. See, you're not going to sleep like that if you're not walking in the consolation of God. You're not going to have that kind of a declaration if you're not walking in the consolation of God. David is saying, I am surrounded by problems, but you, God, you are my shield. You are my shield. You're my glory and the lifter up of my head. What's that mean? It means I'm not going to hang my head down and fuss about this thing. And I'm not going to blame God, and I'm not going to ask how come he hasn't, how come he won't. What I'm going to say is, God, even if they aren't there to support me, even if they aren't there to pray for me, even if they no longer send money into my ministry, even if they walk out of my church, even if they do this or do that, you know what, God? I'm not serving them anyway. I'm serving you, and you are touching them through me. And if they're going to reject it, that is your choice, their choice. But God, I'm still going to look to you. You are my source. You are my glory. You are my shield. You are the lifter up of my head. So, Father, you know what? Because of that, I can pray for them and love them unconditionally. Because of you, God. Because of you. Look over in Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Look at this. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know what? The only time many Christians need God is when they're in trouble. I mean, by virtue of how they act. Some Christians, I've seen it. They show up at church when the doctor gives them bad news. But you know what? You can have an experience with God on a continual basis all the time. All the time. He says here, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. Gee whiz, sounds like a tsunami or a hurricane. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What are you going through right now? Okay? What is your tribulation right now? God is your very present strength. God is your refuge. God is your consolation. God is your comfort. And this might really surprise some of you. I'm not. I'll pray for you, speak the word of God over you. I will love you. But I am not your comfort. I am not your consolation. I can only point you to the one who is. And that's where a lot of people miss it. They expect the pastor to replace God and do these things for them. And that's why a lot of people get discouraged. And one reason why some of them end up leaving the churches. The pastor's failed me. Listen, if a pastor's pointing you to Jesus, the pastor's not failing you. Not at all. God Not a man. God is your refuge. Look in Psalm 40, or verse 10. He says, "Be still and know that I am God." We could say it like this: "Be still and know that I am your refuge. Be still and know that I am your strength. Be still and know that I am a very present help in trouble. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Be still and know. What does that mean? That means if you're fussing about your problems and your people and your money and everything else, you're not being still to know that God is your comfort, your consolation, your refuge, your strength, your shield, the glory, and the lifter up of your head. You've got, in other words, what you have to do, you know how kids act up? You give them a timeout? Give yourself a timeout. Look at yourself and say, "Self, time out. Go sit down. Be still and know that God is your refuge. Be still and know that God is your shield, your strength, your hope, your glory. Be still and know that God is everything you could ever hope for. Be still and know the comfort that God wants to comfort you with. Be still and know this." That's a hard thing for many Christians to do. They'd rather get on the phone. Doesn't say call the helpline. You can call all the helplines you want, all the prayer lines you want, but you know what? They're not your strength. They're not your comfort. They're not your refuge. They're not the lifter up of your head. Only God is. Now look at the next verse, next chapter, chapter 47, verse 1. It says, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph." Clap, make some noise. You know what? Your emotions are going to try and direct your attention to the tribulation, but your heart wants to direct attention toward God, the glory, and the lifter up of your head, your strength, your shield, your refuge. So he says here, "Clap your hands, O ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph." You know what you have to do? You have to drown out your emotions. You have to be louder than your emotions, which are telling you everything stinks and nothing's going to get better. Clap your hands. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You guys look at me like I'm a nut. This is Scripture. Clap your hands, oh you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. How can I do that? People have bailed out on me. They don't come to church anymore. People don't give anymore. People are this. They talk bad about me. My family dumped on me. All this kind of stuff. My body isn't working right. I mean, things are crooked. Things are twisted. Things hurt. And I'm supposed to clap my hands? Yes! Because everything else in you wants to say, complain, bellyache, give up, gripe, and grumble. Everything else in you, your emotions, you know what they're trying to do? They're not just trying to drag you down, but what they want to do is reach out, grab a hold of other people, and drag them down with you. God is your comfort. God is your consolation. Well, I just don't know if I can trust God anymore. Why? Why? Because the answer to your tribulation, let's just put it this way, whatever your tribulation is, because the deliverance from your tribulation hasn't manifested yet? Well, I've been fighting this thing for years. Okay, and what? That makes God a liar? What about the people who've died from it? That makes God a liar? What about the people who have been struggling with it longer? That makes God a liar? But what exactly is the problem here? I can tell you what the problem is. God is not your refuge. And meaning, you haven't let Him be your refuge. You're looking to man to be your refuge. You're looking to man to be your solution, your answer, and everything else. You're looking to people to come up with answers when the answer is right there in the Word of God all the time. But Brother Martin, you make it sound like it's so easy. You know what? It's hard, but it's easy. Really, it is. It's hard, but it's easy. Because the emotions are saying one thing, but your spirit's crying out for something else. What's the Word of God say? The Word of God says that God is my comfort. The Word of God said, God is my consolation. And not only that, but over there in 2 Corinthians, He says that the comfort wherewith we are comforted, we're able to turn around and comfort other people. You know what that means? That means if you're not dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, you are not dwelling in consolation, and you cannot console other people with that same consolation. It's not going to happen. We'll say, yeah, but Brother Martin, you don't have any problems. I don't fuss about them. I'll be honest with you. Tribulation, to me, I really haven't gone through the kind of tribulation that Paul went through. I haven't gone through the tribulation that the hurricane people have gone through. I haven't gone through stuff that other people have gone through in the world. I haven't. And you haven't either. I mean, some of you have gone through some worse things than what I have, but you know what? It doesn't matter how mild or severe your tribulation. The bottom line is this: God is your consolation. Now, you either let Him be that to you or you don't. And I'm telling you right now, if you let Him be that to you, you're going to walk in that cheer that Jesus said, be of good cheer. You're going to walk in that peace that Jesus said He's given to you. You're going to walk in that overcoming walk that Jesus talked about when He said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You're going to walk in that. It doesn't mean that the 10,000s of people have suddenly vaporized. What it means is you're walking in God your comfort, in God your refuge. You are walking in the consolation that God can give you in the midst of all the junk. So really, it's a choice. You say, well, Brother Martin, do you always do that? Walk in the consolation? There are times I start stepping out of it. I'll just admit it. There are times when I catch myself starting to lean out the window of consolation. It's like, wait a minute, what am I doing here? I got to get back in. This isn't right. I don't like this. It stinks. I don't know why they do this and how come that and why over here. I don't understand all why people act the way they do, but I just got to resign myself. That's life. And let God be my consolation and my comfort on a daily basis. Otherwise, I will not be able to do what He tells me to do. Praise God. I like knowing that He is an ever-present help. Always there. Praise the Lord. Well, I think I've gone on quite long enough. We put the air back in that tire, didn't we? Okay, all you comforted people, stand up.